Take your Bibles as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we want to read verse 9 and then jump down to 19 through the end of the chapter, 19 through 22. So verse 9 and then verses 19 through 22. The run-up to verse 9 is that there are false teachers. It says there were false prophets among the people. That's back in the Old Testament. There shall be false teachers among you, New Testament believers. That's all in the first verse. Peter goes on to describe these false teachers. And it says this concerning the believers in relationship to these false teachers and their persuasiveness. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust, the unrighteous, unto a day of judgment to be punished. So God is in control and He can deliver in two ways. He can deliver out of solicitations to evil, and here they're coming at the hand of these false teachers, and He's also able to deliver those unbelievers, and especially these individuals in this circumstance and context, unto a day of judgment to be punished. Then in verse 19, it's talking about believers being under the influence of these false teachers and succumbing to their persuasions. And so it says this, while they, these false teachers, promise them, these believers, liberty or freedom, they, these false teachers themselves, are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they, these believers, have escaped the pollutions of the world system through a full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter thing, the situation they're in, is worse with them than the first things. That is, them learning the Christian life and fully experiencing that. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have fully experientially known the way of righteousness, how to overcome the sin nature and how to use the fruit of the Spirit. They had done that already, and now they succumbed to this lascivious freedom that these false teachers are promoting. For it had been better for them not to have fully have known the way of experientially known the way of righteousness, than after they had fully experientially known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What was the one commandment for the New Testament believer? Don't start with thou shalt not have any other. Don't start with the 10 in Exodus 19. It's thou shalt love one another. And they were doing that. So let me read verse 21 again. For it had been better for them not to have fully experientially known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog, and this is picturing, it's an illustration picturing a believer, a dog returning to his own vomit again. Not pleasant, is it? One more illustration, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We're looking at victory over the sin nature. We have three enemies, and in the realm of our present tense salvation, we're looking at we've looked at the works of the flesh, and now the question is, we asked last Sunday, how is the sin nature defeated? So very somewhat quickly, we want to review where we've been. The first question we ask is, we have to understand the problem. You can't really have victory shooting at a target you're not sure of. So here's the problem. We've got a container, a body, with two immaterial parts, okay? And only one of those parts For a born-again believer has experienced salvation, and that's your spirit, John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit, of a quality of spirit, is spirit. You've been born in the area of your spirit by the work of the Holy Spirit who has regenerated. You believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit does a couple of works. One of them is regeneration, where He joins Christ's spirit to your human spirit. Remember the term spot weld? You don't become God, but you have His quality of life, and you have now the availability of the mind of Christ. You can think God's thoughts with Him as they're revealed to us. You won't know the entirety of the mind of God, or you'd be God. But what He's revealed to us right here, you have that opportunity to know because of the new birth. So it's in the realm of your spirit. Your spirit is where logic and reason take place. But one area that we are not saved in is in the realm of our soul. We're going to explain that in a little bit, because someone asked last week, a little fuzzy on this soul business, soul to spirit and so forth. And if we haven't heard it before, it's obviously going to be fuzzy. So we want to look at that. But before we do, remember this one thing. Even though you're saved in the realm of your spirit, you still possess a bent in your human nature. You still have a sin nature. And we saw that in Romans chapter 7, where Paul, as a believer, went through the, I desire this, and I end up don't doing what I desire, and what I don't desire, I'm doing that, what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, this kind of death. And so the believer still has that enemy indwelling us, the sin nature. Now, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, I'm in 2 Peter. Let me get back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It tells us, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, withhold from fleshly lusts, which war, they campaign, they do raids, so to speak. They're raiding against the soul. Your sin nature attacks your soul because your soul is susceptible. Your soul is unsaved. The sin nature doesn't go, hey, you want to ruin your life, lose your job, destroy your marriage, your family, and everything else? Do this! No. That's nonsensical. And that's why Peter says the attack is always made against the soul. Now, let me tell you, show you what the soul does. We want to look at four passages to show you that one of the ways that the word psuche or soul is used is in relationship to this immaterial part and how it interprets the five senses to the mind, and it results in emotions. So your five senses pick up information, and it's material information. It's information not out there. It's right around you that can be picked up and sensed. And soul interprets that. Well, the sin nature is attacking the soul to cause you to want to respond in a fallen way, in a way according to your fallen nature, to respond to these sensations. Just to show you that the soul interprets senses to the mind, it results in emotion. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. We don't have that up here. In fact, I don't know. Tim, do we have the outline from last week? Yeah. We don't have these verses up here. We're on point one. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, it says this, and this is what Matthew's writing in explanation for what Jesus has been talking about. Well, let me start with verse 15. When Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all and charged them that they should not make Him known. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now, let me clarify one thing. God has He doesn't have a soul, but this is a personification. so that men can understand this result from what appears to be a soulish experience by God. The soulish experience is what? Good pleasure, well-pleasing. And so the statement is, my soul, and the Lord Jehovah is saying this, this is out of Isaiah, my soul is well-pleased. So He's demonstrating a pleasure, and to do that, He correctly, the prophet correctly, says that God is likening Himself to having a soul. Now, we do have a soul. But we're here at this verse just to show you that the soul interprets sensation, happenings, and so forth. And in this case, the resulting feeling, emotion, was good pleasure. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Matthew 26, verse 38. Verse 36 says, in chapter 26, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and says unto them, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceedingly, and here's an emotion, my soul is exceedingly well pleased. No, it's the soul doesn't do the same thing every time. It'll interpret the situation. And these circumstances were interpreted through Jesus' human soul as sorrowful. My soul is sorrowful. An emotion. Next we go to Acts chapter 14. Another illustration of how the soul produces emotion. Verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great number, both of Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their, now it says minds in the King James, but again it's the word psuche. Now, this is interesting. The soul does think. It does think, and it thinks soulishly, emotionally. And so that's why the King James used the word mind. But let's read for what it actually says in the Greek. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their souls evil affected against the brethren. It's expressing an emotional disturbance that the Jews produced and the Gentiles in this city of Iconium. And one more in Colossians. This is a good one. This is for New Testament believers. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, this is talking to believers, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, you know what the word heartily is? It's a form of the word soul. Do it soulishly. Do it with emotion. When the word is preached, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, whether in season or out, whether it seems to be appropriate to the time and the group, or if it doesn't, if you're led to preach it, you preach it. But this word for preach is to herald with authority. And when you're heralding a message and you're doing it authoritatively, you're using emotion. So you're not up here and you simply with monotone read a paper that you have read while people gently fall asleep out there in the audience. Well, I said everything I was going to say. I don't know why you aren't stirred. You see, that's not how we speak. I mean, I know public speaking is one thing where I don't want to make a scene in front of people, but you know, you can get to that place where you're less inhibited. But let me tell you this: when you're one-on-one with somebody and a hot topic comes up, you don't speak in monotones. You can be very vociferous. They say about Italians and Latins, even our the Latin. Folks south of our border, if you tied their hands, I heard a missionary to Mexico say this. If you tied their hands, they could not speak. Because they have to tell you what they're talking about. It's that way. And that's what this verse is talking about. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it soulishly as unto the Lord. Soulishly. There's emotion. And so, we have an understanding that the soul produces emotion. But the soul isn't saved and it can be affected by the sin nature. And so a lot of our emotions can then be bad emotions. And I'm fighting mad. And I'm not going to go to the passage I'm thinking of. James chapter 1, Steve showed me a verse there last week that mentioned the soul. And I'm not going to get into that. We could, but because of time, we've got a lot of other places to cover. There's things that affect the soul. And the previous context to this one verse that talks about the saving of the soul, it's saving you the soul in the area of its emotions. It's the previous context is talking about the wrath of man doesn't work the things of God. So be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and the word for speak is just make a noise. Now I'm getting into it, and I've got to say that third thing, so I'm going to go there. Pardon me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We were there when we looked at the word wrath. Slow to wrath. Don't shoot out, don't just explode and start blabbing, shooting out something. Why that dirty rat? Blah, 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 blah. No, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Then it talks about, and there's so much in that one verse that I've studied that, I don't want to get into verse 21. I'm just going to say the saving of the soul is preserving it from these untoward emotions. And your spirit, when you're moving in the realm of your spirit where your salvation is taking place, you can... your soul can be in submission to your spirit. We're going to see this a little bit when we get to point two. So, let me say this, and we looked at this last week. We're just going to mention it, Galatians 5:17. Well, I've got it marked, so I'm going to go ahead and go there. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the spirit has strong desires against the flesh, and the flesh has strong desires against the spirit. And the spirit has strong desires against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the another, so that you cannot do the things you desire. What does that verse tell us? We said last week, when you simply have desires from your new nature and desires from your old nature, and that's all you're looking at is the want-tos. You know which want-tos are going to win every time? Your old nature. Your old nature is always going to defeat the want-tos from your new nature. When your new nature is unaided. Now, God has provided a provision and a method whereby we have more than simply a want to. We'll get into that in just a moment. In fact, as we look at point two up here this morning, Roman numeral two, understanding the solution is in verse 16 of this chapter, Galatians 5. Verse 16 says, but this I say, walk, order your lifestyle by the Spirit, and this is in the realm of your thinking and doing. What else precedes? Which one comes first, thinking or doing? I guess sometimes we could do something and then think about it later, and if we do that, we usually end up going, uh-oh, boy, that was a mistake. But the proper order is thinking and then doing. So when we're walking, we're ordering our life. It's we think before we do. We saw in James 1, we think before we speak, or we should at least. This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit. And there's a double negative here, which means this is really a no-no. This is never going to take place. What'll never take place? Well, if you walk by means of the Spirit, what'll never take place is fulfilling a lust of the flesh. It'll never happen. So, what's walking by the Spirit? What does that involve? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon or count it true, and this is a mental counting true, yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, this means dead indeed, really dead. I mean, you're not just going, yeah, I heard that in Sunday school. Yeah, I read that. Yeah, I saw it in this booklet. Yeah, I know that. Okay. You're not just checking off things. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I heard. I intellectually know that. No, you're focused on this. You're focused on it. You reckon that you're dead indeed. You're really dead to your sin nature. Now, where are you dead? It's in the realm of your thinking. James chapter 2 tells us what death is. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit. I saw, from a human standpoint, Monday night, about 9 o'clock, at St. Vincent's Hospital on the fifth floor, I didn't see Kathleen's spirit. I couldn't. But I saw that body was... And at some point, I couldn't say, give you the exact second, it became lifeless because her spirit exited and her soul exited her body. And that was physical death. Physical death is separation. It is not annihilation or cessation of the immaterial to exist. No, the soul and spirit and the body still exist, but they're separated. Now, the body, we're going to have a burial service on Tuesday morning. But her soul and spirit went to be with the Lord like that. So, this reckoning is in the realm of our spirit. And what we're doing, we're logically reckoning what God reckons. He counts this true, and He says, you count the same thing. Well, what's happening here? There's a death, but this death is in the realm of our thinking. What we're doing is, my senses, according to are appealing to my soul, 1 Peter 2:11, and it goes, yeah, oh, this is great. Oh, yeah. So I'm focused here. My thinking is focused here. This verse tells me that my position in Christ, I'm to focus on it. I can't do the two at the same time. I've got to do one or the other. And so I can make a determined choice. I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to focus on this. And I'm going to also, in doing that, I'm going to realize, I'm going to focus that I'm separated from this. In Christ, I'm separated. My soul doesn't affect me up there, and that's where I want to place my thoughts, my thinking. And when I do that, then it says, and Romans chapter 8, we have it here, verse 13, the Holy Spirit takes over the fight. And according to Colossians 3:5, He puts to death. We put to death the want-tos that are appealing to the soul. We put it to death by thinking on things above, and then the Holy Spirit takes over the fight. And every time this is done this way, indeed, you're really focused, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm going to turn to a verse I hadn't planned to use until the conclusion. We've been here, but I want to show you this because it fits so well right now. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 14. Because this is what you're doing in Romans 6:11. When you're reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, Romans 6:11. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, saying the same thing. And here in Romans 13:14, it's going to say the same. It's talking about the same thing, but it's going to use a different phrase again. Reckon this to be true. Set your mind on things above. And here it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're doing the same thing. Romans 6:11, Colossians 3:2, Romans 13:14. You're doing the same thing, and it's described in different with different words. But you're doing the same thing. Here you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're focused on who you are in Him, what God's Word says, how He sees you in your position in Christ. But notice what the verse goes on to say. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. You see, when we're under attack, when the sin nature is attacking our soul, you don't hang around a situation where your soul is getting information from whatever you're in. If there's pornography on the internet in front of you and you're alone in the room and stuff, here's what the first thing you do. You shut the thing off, you get out of there. In fact, I've heard this done, and it's successful. A young man, married, him and his wife talked about this situation. It was a problem for him. He let her have all the passwords and everything. She could follow and look at his wherever he had been. So here's what he knew right away. She knows whatever I'm looking at. And what that is this verse here. You make no provision. That word provision is the word forethought. You don't think ahead about, well, under this circumstance, then I can get away with this and that, I can do that. Now, we just used it in that particular realm, but you can use this with any work of the flesh. Any work, any of those 17 or such like. You don't make provision. So, in other words, you don't go, things above, that's fine. And then, boom, you're right back there. That's not reckoning indeed. When you really reckon it, you get out of there, you get away from this or whatever it is, and you focus on things above. And include people. If a brother or sister in Christ, you need to say, hey, I'm pray for me. Stuff like this. It's called accountability, and I tell you what, I used to really chafe at accountability because I thought, no, you need to depend on the Lord, not another person. Well, you know what? These are soulish, highly emotional circumstances, and God, in getting our mind on things above, on occasions, it's very beneficial to have someone come along and say, how you doing? And this or that. For an alcoholic who's had a problem with alcohol as a believer, you don't stand in front of the bar and hand out tracts or whatever. You can do some spiritual activity, but you're doing it in a place where you're susceptible. Now you get out of there. It's like Joseph when Potiphar's wife was pulling on his coat. He got out of there so fast, and she still had it in his hand that he just let it slip off his arms. And she had the coat. She used it in an unrighteous way, but he was out of there. And that's what the verse is talking about. Don't make provision, forethought, for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't hang around in areas where it's so easy to be attracted by your five senses. Oh, I see this, I hear this, I smell this, I taste this, I touch that. Get out of there. Get out of there. And that's how it's done. You die or are separated in one area of your thinking, and that area is an emotional area of thinking that applies to your soul. And you set your thinking, it's separated now, it's dead to that, but you're separated by thinking on, you're not in neutral. You just don't, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm just going to go to work. I'm going to do this or that. I'm not going to think about it. No, that's only half of it. You don't think about that, that emotional tug and tug of war there, but then you focus indeed on things above. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You reckon yourself to be dead to that and alive unto God in Christ. And you begin looking at how God sees you. And what does 5:16 of Galatians say? Every time you do that, you will never fulfill a lust of the flesh. Period. That's it. It worked. Now I've got the next time. And I go through it again and again and again. Now, when we use pornography and this type of thing, it's a very graphic illustration. And it grabs our attention. But listen, folks, you can go through each of the 17 works of the flesh. And remember, it says in Hebrews, the sin that Hebrews 12, the sin that so easily besets. Every Christian has one area of the flesh. It's not that it's the only area, and they're never susceptible to anything else, but there's one area that is more prominent than the other works of the flesh. And this will work every time. And your sin nature is appealing to your soul in this area of this sin that is so easily besetting to you. And you go through this process. You reckon yourself to be dead to it. And you get away from whatever the circumstance is that is tugging at you. Get out of there and be focusing your mind on things above. And it works every time. Now, we come to this question. Well, that's a surprise. This is going pretty well. And I don't think I'm re-preaching last week. Although I think that what I'm doing is re-emphasizing and maybe saying things a little, you know, more emphasis here and there. Hopefully it's coming across. The third thing that we want to understand is the value of this victory. You see, sometimes we can think we're just going through a process, just going through an exercise. I need to go out and kind of air out a little bit. I'm just going to go for a walk. It's just, you know, kind of feel good. That's not really important. If I have something more important, I certainly don't need to go for that walk. I need to get this other thing done. And that's what we want to focus on, is to understand the value of having victory over your sin nature. And I've got four things here. Let's see if we can get through them. First one is, I can grow in my salvation. I can grow. I'm born as a baby and I don't understand hardly anything, but I've got all the equipment. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got a new nature. I participate in the life of deity. And putting my position together, if I'm framing my mind on things above, then Christ in me can live out through me. And I hear that, and I begin to understand it, and I practice it here and there, and I'm starting to grow. That's our purpose. If that wasn't our purpose, God would have taken us home the moment we believed the gospel. Now, there's other things why He's left us here, but that's one of them, is to grow. Is to grow, because growing glorifies Him. Growing is heading toward a mark that He has designed that we would move toward. And I love to go back, you know, when this whole week, brain up here, the Spirit ministers and teaches something, I always go back to it. And it goes back to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is laying hold of that for which he's laid hold. He's laid hold of it in his position in Christ. Christ is saying, this is how I see you, Paul. And Paul says, I want to attain to that. I want to lay hold of that in my experience down here. And that's ongoing. And he says, I haven't done it. Three verses later, he says, but I'm relatively on the way. And so I always like to repeat the song, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining day by day. Still praying as I own the ground, so forth. I'm heading in that direction. I'm heading in that direction. Now, the opposite of that is what in our scripture reading this morning. And so let's go back there. Second Peter chapter 2. And let me read verses 19 through 22 again. If we're not going to grow, this is what's going to happen. And it isn't going to be one or the other. It isn't going to be, well, I'll just remain in neutral. That's tough. I've got to think. And I don't want to do the bad stuff. And I just want to be here. It doesn't work that way, folks. You're going to be going this way or you're going to be going this way. You're not just standing here. There's no neutral. You're going one way or the other. You're going to be growing or you're going to be carnal. And so this is the carnal believer who has yielded to things taught, mistaught in this case, And let me just read verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit. Whatever your former lifestyle, the sow being washed, the dog departing from that mess that it coughed up, that was your old life. And now knowing Galatians 5:16, that every time you would use reckoning yourself dead to your sin nature and getting away from that and seeing yourself alive in Christ, alive unto God in Christ, that it works every time. And then you go back. I'm not talking about a one-off. I'm talking about one step, another, and it becomes more of a norm. Not too pleasant to think of, is it? Picture yourself as a dog. I don't know if you've seen this. Some animals, they'll regurgitate something, and what they do is they go back and they'll just lick it back up again. I mean, it sounds repulsive. Well, that's what it's meant to do. It's to sound, because that's what it is, going back in our lifestyle. It's repulsive. The sow being washed goes back to the wallow. Second thing, in understanding the value of victory, is not only the value in growing, but understanding that others need me to be a source of light. That is, a light of God in activity, both believers and unbelievers. I am left here to be a source of light to the saved and to the lost. We've been to these passages before, but let's turn. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Truthing in love, everything, whether you speak or act or your attitudes, whatever, all of that, truthing it, doing it accurately in agape love, may grow up into Him in all things, in all respects, which is the head, even Christ. You're growing. Here's growing again. The result of that is this. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Here's the body working successfully with the way it was designed together, using eternal life to affect one another. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part of the body, each member of the body, makes growth, that word for increase is growth, makes growth in the body unto the building up of itself in love. Building up of itself in love. You know why we meet together and why we have the opportunity with Rich and Kathleen and all of these with one another? You know what that's for? Is to build each other up, each member that we are near. Build each other up in the body of Christ. Building each other up, edifying the body itself in love by means of agape love. There's your purpose. There's another purpose for having victory over your sin nature, because you cannot do this if you're not growing. If you're not having victory over your sin, you can't do this. And this is a design. This is one of the reasons why God has left you here. But not only for believers. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. And if you've been with us in our Wednesday evening Bible study, we've been over this somewhat recently. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, let me read verse 14, get a little run at this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, in order that you may be blameless or freedom from censure. No one can censure you. And harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's the Gentiles, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By your actions, by your words, by your attitudes, or in other words, truthing in love, by those things, the world is witnessing. They might not want it. They might not like it. They may hate it. But God is being glorified. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are a savor, a sweet smell of life unto life and death unto death. Unbelievers seeing the life of Christ, maybe not understanding or desiring it, they're dead and they remain dead. It's a savor, it's a sweet smell of death, didn't affect them unto death. But it builds up believers, life unto life. And so we are to use our victory over our sin nature. One of the purposes is to be a source of light, both to the saved and the unsaved. And then thirdly, I can glorify my Savior as I have those activities, Ephesians 2:10, that in those activities, as I use Christ's life, and I'm defeating my enemies so they can't interfere or interrupt, I'm going to gain crowns for different activities. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is just one example of one of five crowns. This is the incorruptible crown. The crown that when you are having victory over your sin nature, and when you're having victory over your sin nature, you're not having interruption in those Ephesians 2:10 works. Remember, those works are designed that you should what? That you should walk in them. Not you will, but you should walk in them. Okay? Well, if I'm doing that, I can only do that as I'm having victory over my enemies, over my sin nature in particular. And when I do that, I qualify for a crown of incorruption. No, it says here, in verses 24 and 25, we're just going to read, jump right in here. Paul says this, "Don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain, you may lay hold of." Now, let me clarify this a little bit. Your competition is not one another. You're not running against me, and I'm not running against you. I'm running against me. Ben, caught you, didn't I? You didn't run yesterday, did you? Okay. How many times have you done a PR this season? Hold up your fingers so I can hear you better. Five? Okay. I don't know how many races, because they haven't been in that many races. Maybe 10 at the most? I don't know. Okay. And five times he's improved. His when you watch these kids run in cross country, it's insane. They'll have a couple hundred at the starting line or more, and it's a herd, and they're going down. They usually start out in a big field, and then they have to either speed up to be up front, or they have to slow down because the pack is narrowing down to a narrower path, and But you know who he's running against? And this is how you run when you're running cross country. Oh, track. You run against yourself. That's how you do it. What have I done? And can I do a little more than I have done so far? Now, I'm not saying that, well, if you keep on for 40 years and you're going to PR and you're just going to be the fastest human in the world. No, you peak. You peak. I'm talking common sense here now. But it's an illustration of what Paul's talking about. I'm in competition with myself. Verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate." That word is for self-control. It's one of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, so you have to be spiritual to do this. When you're running, in order to run against yourself, you have to be spiritual. And one of the things you do is exercise self-control. Self-control you're controlling yourself in relationship with your sin nature. We've talked about that, but you're controlling yourself even according to legitimate, lawful freedoms that you have as a New Testament believer. Paul said, "I could eat meat offered to idols, but if it offends an unbeliever or a believer, If it stumbles him, as long as the world stands, I won't do it. I could. I have the freedom to do that. You see, that wouldn't be exercising self-control. I can control myself even in legitimate freedoms in my salvation. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They have those olive branches woven into a wreath. They do it for that reason. That demonstrated, oh, that guy was really a good athlete in this area or that area, runner in this race or that race. But we, an incorruptible, a crown that demonstrates incorruption. Those crowns are going to... You ever got flowers? Somebody gives you flowers? Or maybe when you went to the high school prom or something, you gave to a girl or you received from a guy a corsage, and that was such a... And you pinned it up to your bulletin board and everything, and a year later it looks pretty ratty. But you still got it because great memories. That's a corruptible thing. But this crown is incorruptible. Nothing can cause it to rot. And it demonstrates the incorruptibility of the life that you have, that you used, that you exercised. And what's going to happen with these crowns? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, whoops, here's Revelation. It says here, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and this is before Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. This is an opinion that you've had. You provided that we could do it. You've given us opportunity to do it. And some of us have taken it, and we've gained these crowns. It's because of your glory. This glory is to you. You'd receive this glory and the honor, the value, and the authority over us to be able to do this and to be glorified now for this event. For you have created all things, and for your, it says pleasure, it's just the word thelema, your desire, your desirous will, they are and were created. Think of the best celebration you've ever had. It could be a Christmas, maybe with your kids or family, big family gathering, maybe a family reunion sometime, or some event that you attended or were a part of, or maybe the honored guest and so forth. Nothing can come close to what we are going to experience. And you know what makes me value it? Because it hasn't happened yet. I've got one part of the fruit of the Spirit that can make me value it. Faith. Faith makes it real even before I get there. I have faith that I can qualify for a crown by using His life. And I can receive this crown, and I can have the privilege to cast it at His feet to demonstrate it was because of you. It's all because of you. There isn't going to be a spotlight shown on Paul, and everybody's going to go, oh, there he is, there's Apostle Paul. You know, if that was true, this is what Paul would be doing. No, put it on him, Tim, Christ. By the way, you can see that through his writings that that's what he was doing while he's here on earth. He isn't going to change anything when he's before the throne and everybody's casting crowns. So we have the opportunity to defeat our sin nature so we can acquire these crowns for this purpose, which is yet to happen. And then lastly, and you could be thinking of more, the last one I have here is to understand that I can be a demonstration of God's salvation by grace to unfallen spirit beings. Let me read that for you in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, these Old Testament prophets, verse 10, they were writing certain things, not everything, but certain things, prophesied of the grace that should be given unto you. And you can see this in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 11, of writing about the coming of the suffering servant and what he was going to provide. And they were looking, what time is this going to happen? And so forth. Where it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then it says in verse 12, unto whom, that is, these Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which now we, New Testament apostles, are reporting unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So it's looking into this salvation, this wonderful content of our salvation. And they didn't know the half of it. They just saw certain things and they wanted to look into it. But notice what the last line of verse 12 says. Which things the angels. And then the King James translators softened the next word, because if they translated it the way they translated another passages, it would sound kind of naughty. That next word isn't desire. Well, let's put it this way. It's strong desire. You know how it's translated in other passages? In relationship to the sin nature, it's lust. Strong desires from the flesh. But these are legitimate strong desires from angels, and they simply want to look into this salvation. How does this work? How is this? Because we saw the one who created us. He was the Word. He spoke us into being. And He became lower than us. He took on humanity, which humans are far lower than us. What's it? How does this work? They want to look into the detail of not only what it was, what happened, provided. What is it doing? And so, guess what? We have the opportunity to demonstrate eternal life to spirit beings. How many are in this room right now? Well, I'm not going to count, but as many people as we have right now here, there's probably at least one for each of us, according to Hebrews chapter 2. Or is it the end of Hebrews chapter 1? Spirit beings. That making sure we come to the point that God wants us to come to the point to. Our experience here on earth. So, we have this sin nature, this enemy that God has allowed us to experience. It has these 17 different aspects that we've looked at in somewhat in detail. And some things that are similar to them that are mentioned in the New Testament. How do we defeat them? By not using our emotions, not trying to stuff it. Don't think it. If I just stop it, you know what? You do that to a boiling kettle of water, and you see if you can just keep that with a nice rubber seal on there, and just see with that boiling water if you can just keep that lid on. Now pressure. Remember what a pressure cooker looks like. That's got those. Bolts on there that you screw down. That can do far more. But you see, when we try and just stuff it, all we're doing is waiting for an explosion, because it will explode. That's not what defeating your sin nature is about. Defeating your sin nature is dying in the realm of your thinking. And what is death? Separating. Separating the realm of your thinking from thinking soulishly to thinking in the realm of where your salvation has taken place spiritually. Thinking spiritually, thinking God's thoughts with Him, reckoning yourself to be what He reckons, what He counts true in your position in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will put to death that the works of the flesh that are trying to emanate themselves to you and through you, and you'll be victorious every time. Galatians 5:16. And then you can use those temporal and eternal values of maintaining this spiritual mindset. As we close, Galatians chapter 5. one verse I simply want to look at, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. After it talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, it says this in verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with," and that word "with" is the stronger of the two Greek "with" words. This is close association. "Have crucified the flesh and those closely associated," it says affections, it's literally passions, things that are difficult, habits, mindsets to give up, and the lusts. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with those closely associated passions and the closely associated strong desires coming from your sin nature." Two levels. Lusts are coming from these works of the flesh. I want to do this. I want to say that. I want to all these 17 different things. I want to. Passion is, "Hey, I'm back to my old friend again." This particular, Hebrews chapter 12, the sin that so easily besets, particular work of the flesh, that's a passion. "And they that are Christ's have crucified." In your position, it's already crucified. Now you and I have to think it through again and again and again until the day I no longer possess a sin nature. Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation concerning this particular enemy, the defense, the victory that you have provided, that you have spelled out. And Father, that it's effective every time, and that there are wonderful purposes for going through this, which is It's difficult. It's difficult. It takes a mental focus. And Father, you give us the desire. According to Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, we add the determination. Which way? Which way? Father, help us not to make provision or forethought for the flesh. And then, Father, separate ourselves from those desires that are coming from the soul that the sin nature is aggravating, and separate ourselves so that our thinking is on things above. And Father, I pray that this week you would do that and make it effective in our lives at one point. So if we've seen it before, we'll see it again. If we haven't seen it with clarity, we will see it with greater clarity in relationship to your word this week, in some particular area, Father, so that we know it does. It's true. Your word is true. I simply need to decide again when you give me the desire, and my sin nature has its desire, and desires alone are going to yield to the desire of the flesh. I need to be setting my mind on things above. I need to be counting it true, what you count true, that I'm dead to my sin nature and alive unto you in my position in Christ. I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, accomplish that to your glory and our tremendous and eternal benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.